Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, for the work to do which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Well, it was in 1966. It says in her story, it's called A Plucky Young Lady. I'm not quite sure that's a compliment. That Jackie Pullinger felt so passionate and so called through the Holy Spirit to go somewhere to do something. She didn't quite know what it was. She knew the general direction. And it says that in 1966, she got on a boat with £10 in her pocket and no clear word about when she was to get off it. And she then moved on a journey. The Holy Spirit spoke to her again when she arrived in Hong Kong, and she got off the boat in Hong Kong. I don't know whether she got off with a fiver. I guess money was worth a lot more than then, or what she had, but she had next to nothing when she got off that boat. And from that moment, she started a work in the walled city of Hong Kong, where all the drug addicts and all the prostitution, a dark place that was bereft of godliness. And she stayed there and probably still, I think, working there through a charity that she then set up all those years ago. She was prompted by the Holy Spirit to go. And I love those stories, I don't know about you, about, you know, somebody who's so in tune with what God is doing that they've just gone, right, I'm off. And I'm so passionate, or I'm so burdened for something that I'm going to go and do something about it. They really are inspiring. And this passage today really is a real emphasis about that kind of work, because we find here that this is the first time that God calls, certainly in the book of Acts, in this particular way, very organized. He's calling somebody to go and do something and to do it now. If you just go back, Jackie Pullinger said this when she was interviewed once. She said, the interviewer said, "Didn't you find it anxious or worrying to get on a boat with no destination, with little money?" And she said, "No, I thought it was an adventure." And she said, "I knew so little about what Christians did. I just thought it was the normal thing to do." Could you see yourself getting on a boat to somewhere, not quite sure, with a tenner in your pocket? I mean, most of us wouldn't go out with less than 100 if we were going into Nottingham shopping, would we? Never mind going off on a mission for God. But this lady has had a great influence, and she said that actually God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. Hard feet is because they're moving somewhere. And she said the trouble with so many of us is that we have hard hearts and soft feet. We're not used to moving in that kind of way. I saw her speak at Soul Survivor once, and she was an amazingly inspirational person. But, you know, this passage really, it opens up, what does it mean to have the calling of God? And I'm just going to start the reading from verse 1. If you've got a Bible and you want to turn with me and follow through, that'd be great. If you've got a phone and you want to turn it on, make sure the sound's off, that would be great too. So now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manin, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So what we find, if you've been following through our passage in Acts, you'll find that God has had a movement, hasn't he, of the Holy Spirit right from the beginning of Acts. He's always been calling, but this is the first time that this has become intentional. It happened before because the church was persecuted in Jerusalem and it scattered, but wherever it went, they preached the gospel and people responded. And here we find ourselves in a place called Antioch. I know Phil spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. And a church, this is almost the first church that is so culturally diverse. We know that from the names of the people that are on this leadership team. You've got Barnabas, who's actually from Cyprus. He's a Cypriot, but he's a Jewish Cypriot. You've got Simeon, who was called Niger. It's likely that he was from Africa. You've got Lucius of Cyrene. We know there where that is. That's in North Africa, in Libya. So he's from there. And you've got Manin, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That was a bit of a job for him, wasn't it? Because that guy killed John the Baptist and was at the trial of Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? How two people's paths unfold differently. And we've also got Saul, who we will know as Paul. Now that is some leadership team, isn't it? That are meeting together. It's diverse. The church itself is made up of Greek people. Antioch was a big city. It was a Roman city. It was about the third biggest city in the whole of the Roman Empire. And it was also on a major trade route. So you imagine the cultural diversity of this city. And the church in Antioch reflected that. So Christianity had moved on greatly from where it was, mainly as a kind of Jewish type thing. They'd finally got the message, isn't it? The gospel is for all. It's not just for that select few. But yet they still had much to do. They still hadn't fully got it. But I think these guys had got it. Because the reason is because in verse 2 it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So here we have these guys, this leadership team. And I expect that why it says that they ministered to the Lord. Because you see, for somebody who loves God, their first priority is to minister to God. Now, what does that word mean? It means service. So what were they doing? It's highly likely they were gathered together, they were worshiping, they were in prayer, and they were seeking the face of God. Now, why would they be seeking the face of God? It doesn't directly say in the text, but it does say that they fasted. Now, that word, that one word, tells a huge amount, maybe, about what they were actually doing. Because it's not a word we hear a lot in church, is it? Have you ever heard a sermon on fasting in the last few years? No, you very rarely will hear it. Because it is something really that as a church today, we don't really kind of take much notice of it. There will be a few individuals who do, but generally they will be called enthusiasts who do that sort of thing. I mean, after all, who would be crazy enough to give up food for 3 or 4 days or even a day? Have you ever tried to give up food for a day? God, it's hard, isn't it? I tried it. For a day, and food speaks to me. Seriously, it's so hard, isn't it? And if you're going to fast, don't go into a shop, because every time I go into a shop, it's like going into a treasure trove. The food glistens. It's like gold. And it speaks to me, saying, eat me now. And I reply to it quite nicely. I say, when I'm done with this, I'm having one of you, one of you, one of you, and four of you. It's a hard thing, isn't it? The fasting. And yet, it's a biblical thing. If you look all the way through the Old Testament, the heroes of our faith all fasted and prayed. Now, why did they do that? Moses fasted and prayed for 40 days. Why did he do that? Because he was seeking God on the mountain. He was going to have an encounter with the Almighty himself. And he was preparing himself through that time as he was meeting with God. Daniel fasted. 21 days he fasted. Why did he fast? Because he had a burden. Get this, that's the word I want you to grasp. He had a burden for his people because they were in exile. And he wanted to know what the future was. When would they be returning? When would all this grief be over? He was burdened with it, enough to fast for 21 days. That's a long time. He did have some vegetables, though, I think. It was a partial fast. But it's still a long time. Alana is going, look, what do you mean he had vegetables? No meat? That's true. David fasted over his sin with Bathsheba. He fasted, put ash on his head for 3 days. You go through all of the names they fasted. My favorite story of a fast is Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. And if you don't know the story, go read it. He is a king in a little country called Judah, because the country had split by then. And he's facing, it says, a vast army is coming against him. And that he's going to get his backside kicked. Let's be fair. He has got no chance. And he calls a fast across the nation. And it says all the men came together from across Judah. Now, I don't know. It's only a small country, but that's still a lot of people who came together. They fasted and they prayed and they sought God. Why? Because they were burdened. They were in crisis. Unless God was going to step in and do something, nothing was going to happen. They were going to be absolutely defeated. And on that, the Spirit of God came at the end of their fast upon somebody and told them what they were to do. They gave them the battle instructions. And it says that God supernaturally went ahead of them. They didn't even have to draw a sword. It says, stand still. And God went out and confused the enemy and they won that victory. Well, that's just the Old Testament. You might sit there and think, well, no. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he used to say, didn't he, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you fast, not if. He said, when you fast, he said, do it like this. Don't do it like I do it, looking really sorry for yourself because you have no food. Or go into a shop looking at everything like it's you've never seen it before. He says, brush your face, put oil on your hair. Look good, so nobody knows. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And you look at all of these instances of fasting. Jesus rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith in casting out a demon because they didn't have spiritual power to do it. And he said, these only come out with prayer and with fasting. And you look at all of the instances of fasting. It starts with a burden for something. And it usually ends that God hears that prayer and answers. Now, of course, God answers prayer without fasting. So let me make that clear. We're not commanded to fast. It's an optional, brilliant thing if you want to do it. Fasting does not twist the arm of God to give you your own way. So, Lord, let me have the 6 lottery ticket numbers. No. It does not twist God's arm to do it. But it shows our Heavenly Father that you have a burden. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you burdened about? These guys, I feel sure that these guys who met this leadership team in Antioch that ministered to the Lord and fasted, they were burdened for the Great Commission. I feel sure that why they were doing it was because they were like, Lord, what do you want us to do next? We've got this amazing church, but we know that that's not it. We know that you want the whole world to know about you. They had a burden for it, enough so to commit that time to fast, to pray, and to seek God's face. And what does God do? He answers. That's how I know, because the answer matches probably what they were praying, doesn't it? Although they probably were a little bit surprised. And it says, and they fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I don't know if you've ever heard it say, it says, but it says, isn't it, never pray a prayer that you're not willing to answer yourself and respond to it. And that's so true. They must have got a shock, isn't it? You know, were they praying for one of them to go? They might have been praying, Lord, send this church on its way to go and share the gospel in the Roman Empire. No. Lord says, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, to go. And when did he say it? He says, now separate. Because you see, they had a calling, didn't they? Paul, earlier on in a couple of chapters ago, in chapter 9, when Paul first came to Christ, it says, doesn't it, that he, and Ananias had to go and see him, and he didn't want to go, but the Lord said to him, he said, go, because he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Now look at that. That's not very much, is it? It's about 3 pages. But what we don't realize, isn't it, in that 3 pages, there's about 9 or 11 years that have passed. So Paul had a calling up to probably 9 or 11 years before this event. And now God is saying, now is the time for you to go. Now you might be sat here thinking, feeling quite comfortable now. I can see a few smug looks. Because it's like, wow, God calls the special ones. I mean, because Saul and Barnabas, they were quite special. They were teachers, they were leaders, and they were very well-known people. But actually, do you know that God calls everyone? Every one of you has a calling that God has placed upon your life. And that's why I'm asking you, it's like, what is your burden? What is it that God is placing on you that you are burdened about? That you'd be willing to fast, that you'd be willing to pray, that you'd be willing to dedicate time to actually for the sake of God's kingdom and the sake of those that you are burdened for. Is it the homeless? Do you have a passion in your heart for the homeless? When you see them on the street, does it make you angry? Does it make you weep? What about the children and the young people? We're doing a lot with that in our schools at the minute. When you understand that these guys are growing up without the good news of Jesus, do you feel burdened about that? Do you feel, I need to do something about that? Or are we like Jackie Pullinger, with a hard heart but soft feet? What are you burdened about? Because if you're burdened, fasting, praying, seeking God on it, that's just the thing to do, because each one of you has a calling. It's not just for people who stand at the front or who are full-time. Everyone is called. And that call is now. It's always now. Some of you maybe have a calling for years, but never actually acted on it. And God is saying through this, now is the time to go and fulfill that calling. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship. Everyone, Paul learned from this, I expect, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has ordained before us. That didn't say me. It didn't say individuals. It says all are God's workmanship. And I don't know whether you know, but that workmanship word is a Greek word called poemia. It means masterpiece, a poem is what it means. It means that you are a unique poem that God is writing just for you. Your calling will never be the same as mine or anybody else's, because it's just for you, a unique masterpiece. And that's you. You might be sat there thinking, well, I've done my bit. Do you know, I have to say there's some people in this church that inspire me so greatly. I'm going to say who they are. Derek and Brenda. They're hiding in the corner over there. As you know, they were missionaries in the Congo, so you would have thought their calling days were well behind them. You know, like being called to go somewhere and do something. And yet only last year they heard the call of God, that burden for people who suffer from mental health. that where it's okay not to be okay. They heard God call them to set something up. You thought it was all done, but it wasn't. And that calling, God is calling you. It goes on, doesn't it? It says that we're to be separated, because he said, separate them, Barnabas and Saul. Separate to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit separates us for that work. And if you're going to respond to that call, it means being separated to that, which means that you've got to leave something else behind. Because you cannot fulfill, it's like trying to put a bag of stuff, isn't it? You know, with the bag is already full, you can't go and put any more in there, can you? And if you're going to do something, you've got to take something else out and leave it to fulfill the calling. And that's what it means to be separated. And the Holy Spirit commissions people who are willing to answer the call, to go, wherever that may be. It may be outside this church, it may be something in, it may be something, a new job, it could be a million things. We always assume it's called to be an evangelist or something. No, that calling of God is far bigger and far wider. So we are to be separated from, you know, and the Christian life starts with separation, isn't it? We've got to leave behind the world and our old ways. And when we're following the call of God, we've got to leave behind our old ways. We've got to not be distracted by them to move forward in that calling. The next part of this passage, it says, having fasted and prayed again. They fasted and prayed a lot, didn't they? It says that they sent them on their way. Verse 3. Laid hands upon them and sent them away. So verse 4, it says, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So they were, they've been called, they're separated for a particular work, and now they are being led by the Spirit of God. Now it says that the church had sent them, but then in verse 4 it says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. The two were connected together. Now, one of the stories I absolutely love about from, I don't know whether it's a Christian story or whether it's just a myth, is about a guy called St. Brendan the Navigator. Now, here was a guy, if you're going to think about being led by the Holy Spirit, here was a guy who was completely crazy. And I don't know if all of this is true. There's some myth, I'm sure, mixed in with it. But it said that he was so passionate about reaching people for Christ. He lived on the west of Ireland. And it said that he built a boat, a coracle, if you know what one of those is. It's like a wooden thing with leather around it. He put a sail up in it, got in it, and set off sailing to wherever the wind took him. He was going to go and preach the gospel. And there were 14 other crazy monks that went with him. What is wrong with these guys, isn't there? Or is that just faith that says, I'm so passionate about what my burden is, that I'm going to go and I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me where he will lead me. That story then goes on that actually he probably, there is some idea that he might have ended up in America some 500 years before. But that guy didn't even know there was any more land. He just got in a boat and he went. Isn't that funny? Do you not find that amusing? It tickles me pink, I have to say. So if I find any of you in a boat on Kingsmill Res, I know what's happened. But let me tell you this. If you start floating down the Mourn, you're not going to get very far because you'll have to carry the boat over a few landlocks and places and go under tunnels. And to be honest, if you're going to take the gospel into Mansfield, just get a bus. It's cheaper, isn't it? But God wants us to be led by the Holy Spirit. And here are these guys. They're down at the port. And I wonder what their conversation was. How were they led? It doesn't really say, does it? Apart from, there's a little bit of a clue. And that is that Barnabas is from Cyprus. So where will his burden be? His burden is to go to the people, his family, to go to his people and to take the gospel to them. I suspect that's where why they ended up there. Personally, I'd have probably gone a bit further left and gone down to the sunny parts of Africa and taken a little bit of a cruise. But the Spirit led them to Cyprus. And it says when they'd gone through the island, they preached in the synagogues. It doesn't say what happened, whether there was a great revival. They just were obedient in what they did. Verse 6, it says, when they'd gone through the island, they came to Paphos, and they found a certain sorcerer and a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus, if they put that bar in front of it. So the calling that they were being led to was not just about the place. They were being led to people. And that the whole exercise was probably about this one person who they were about to meet. Because this sorcerer, it says, worked. Verse 7, it says he worked for a proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Talk about a divine appointment. It's right there, isn't it? So they had the burden. They were separated and anointed by the Holy Spirit. They were willing to just get on a boat, maybe not fully knowing what was on the other side of it. They took risks. They went out, and here God delivers. Guys, I sent you here for this one person. We don't read of any other conversions or anything else happening on Cyprus with them. They went for one person. Isn't that what God is like? Would you be willing to go a soft heart and hard feet, get on a boat with a tenner in your pocket for one person? Well, this guy, it says, was an important man. But Elymas the sorcerer, verse 8, said he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And the last really part that I want to say to you this morning is that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because look what Saul does. It says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease from perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. God's Spirit empowered him for that victory. Now, I'm not suggesting that that would be a good thing to go and say to somebody in Mansfield. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and complete conviction and assurance that what he was saying was right. And actually, Elymas the sorcerer became blinded. Now, when you read that, you might think, well, that sounds very harsh. Anybody think that sounds harsh? Well, you're just thinking he deserved it. Serves him right for being a sorcerer. It does sound harsh, doesn't it? But actually, that was not God's judgment. That was God's grace. Because he blinded him for a time. He didn't totally blind him forever. And why did he do that? One, so that the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, could hear God's word. And he believed. After all of that, he went and he believed. And actually, if you go to Cyprus now, it says that there's evidence written in places of this man and his family who all became Christians. And actually, Barnabas is the patron saint of Cyprus too, as well. So that then continues, and the gospel then began to take birth in that place. You know, I'm always, always amazed. What would God do with us if we had that burden that he places upon us? If we had a soft heart, willing to hear and to respond, if we were serious enough about God to take the time to fast or to pray or to seek him in what he wanted us to do, what would God do through us? I can tell you what he would do. Something. I don't know what he'd do with you, but I know that when somebody answers that call now, when they have that burden, when they're willing to seek him and they're willing to go and act on it, that God will always do something. You may not see it. You may be blessed and see the results of that. Often we are, like the envelopes, isn't it, that we sent out with the children. The person receive it is blessed, but often the person who is doing the going is also blessed. They're the one often, aren't they? As Jesus said, isn't it, that the farmer deserves the first of the harvest. They're often the ones to see it. How much have you seen of God's work? Have you seen God do something? But it comes when our hearts are burdened for him and for his kingdom and his works. Rather than just existing with a comfortable Christianity in a small church with great friends, is that all we want? Or do we want actually to fulfill what God is calling us to do?